Now, last week, we started a series called God's Story, Your Story. And as we talked last week, we learned that God's story is really Jesus. It is Jesus, and we have to decide, we have to know who Jesus is. And God's story is basically, Jesus came to this earth. And then it goes all the way through Easter and what he did on the cross for you and me. That's God's story. And so when his story actually becomes yours is what we got to concentrate on. So it's God's story, your story. And so today we will look at the birth of a king. You know, we have all seen the Christmas pageants with the little boy who comes in as Joseph. He's dressed in a bathrobe. He's wearing sneakers. I mean, he's anxiously taps on the door to the inn, and the innkeeper, all dressed in a tow sack robes. He answers the door. He's indicating that there's no room in the crowded inn. I mean, the innkeeper, he looks at Mary. He shrugs, and Joseph and Mary, they're turned away. But what if? I mean, what if there's an interruption in the story? I mean, what if a voice calls out to the innkeeper asking him if he knows who he is turning away? I mean, does the innkeeper really want to be known through history as the one who turns Jesus away? I mean, but we can't change the scene, can we? I mean, if we did, so much else would change too. I mean, no angels singing in the sky, no announcements to the shepherds to look for the Savior that's going to be in a manger. I mean, would we still have the deep voice of the deacon reading, and the Word was made flesh and made His dwelling among us? See, first of all, the Word was made flesh and made His dwelling among us. See, the Word, who was God, was made flesh. I mean, John 1:14. See, word is from the Greek logos, from which we get logic or reason. See, you know, think of logos. I mean, actually, two different Greek philosophers who predated Jesus by hundreds of years, they honed in the centrality of what logos is. I mean, one of them, Heraclitus of Ephesus, is known for his doctrine of change being central to the universe. I mean, as stated in his famous saying where he says, you cannot step twice into the same river. I mean, because the river is always changing. He said, all things come to be in accordance with the logos. I mean, literally saying the word, the reason, or the account. Which means that the logos is the omnipotent wisdom by which all things are steered. I mean, now the other one, you may have heard of him, Plato. Actually, he said that someday there will come forth from God a word, a logos, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. And now John, in John 1:14, says the beginning of all creation is with the Logos, the Word of God who has become flesh. Now, for the Greeks, He was the reason who became flesh. For the Hebrews, He was the Creator who became flesh. For all of us, He is God who became flesh. Secondly, the Word who is God is revealed in Jesus Christ. You see, John 1:1 says, in the beginning. It is an echo or return that goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created. See, God created by words, the speech, let there be, and actually there was. See, the Christ has been as long as God has been. In fact, Jesus was the Genesis Word. I mean, how did God create the universe? With words. I mean, let there be. And there was. See, John is saying that the voice saying, let there be, was the voice of Jesus speaking. I mean, Paul would actually say later that Jesus was the firstborn over all of creation. Peter would agree, saying God chose him for the purpose long before the world began. See, while these writers agree that Jesus' first blush with earth was not in Bethlehem. Now, if that's the case, we wonder, did we actually see him already in the Old Testament? I mean, the voice is the voice of Jesus who appears in the Old Testament at Jacob and the brook of Jephthah. I mean, was that Jesus who was wrestling with Jacob in the mud of Jephthah? I mean, was that Jesus when Joshua was near Jericho and he fell on his face and he worshiped the one who called himself the commander of the army of the Lord? I mean, was that Jesus when Abraham gave offerings to a particular, a mysterious priest named Melchizedek? And that fourth figure that was in the fiery furnace was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Was that Jesus? See, Jesus was with Abraham. Jesus was with Jacob. Jesus was with Joshua. Jesus was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now Jesus is with us. I mean, this Jesus is the one who was made flesh with teeth and toenails and two kidneys, not part man and not part God, but fully human and fully God. Maybe third, Jesus was born as an ordinary person to ordinary people. See, Jesus was born of a young virgin girl needing no help from us to be born. I mean, Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, was so regular, such a regular Joe, he didn't have any clout. He didn't have any cash. He didn't have any credit. And he didn't even have any strings to pull. He didn't even have any friends to call. See, his earthly father, Joseph, was an ordinary carpenter. See, Jesus' birth was truly humble. But what Jesus' humble birth means to us, though? Yes, it was a humble birth, but what does that mean to us? See, Jesus, the maker of the universe, the one who invented time, the one who gave us the breath that you just took, the one who owns everything, he started off humble. And how humble? Humble enough to understand what you've been through this week. I mean, humble enough to understand what keeps you awake. Humble enough to say, I know what that's like. Humble enough that when an immigrant from Ethiopia prays, or maybe a squatter in Brazil offers a plea for help, the Almighty God does not shake his head and say, I wish they'd just get their act together. But he remembers the pain of the hungry belly and the chill of a cold night. He knows what it's like to hear his parents tell the story of the day that he got turned away on the night of his birth. See, the Word became flesh. He came to us and for us. And maybe fourthly, the Word, Jesus, was turned away by many. You see, the innkeeper was not the only one to turn Jesus away. He came only... We can only imagine what went through his head as he rejected Jesus. I mean, claiming that it's too crowded and to have a pregnant woman give birth in his inn. See, it's not too crowded. See, your world is crowded with headlines, deadlines, maybe phone lines, long lines, concern over maybe even our waistlines. See, schedule's full. Itinerary is full. Responsibility is full. And anxiety cups full. See, Christ comes in the midst of our crowded world and knocks on the door of our hearts, and our response is, I don't have time. See, Jesus does not come to complicate life, but to simplify life. It's not the presence of Christ that creates complication. It is the lack of Christ which creates complication. See, He does not come in telling you to get your act together. He comes in because you can't get your act together. I mean, he doesn't come in with a list of things for you to do. He comes with a list of things that he's already done. See, so we can't tell Jesus, my life is too crowded. He comes and simplifies life. See, you get your sins dealt with, your death defeated, and your eternal future defined. life takes on a sudden clarity. See, if the Christ in your heart is not simplifying your life, that's not Christ in your heart. See, Jesus comes not to complicate our already complicated lives, but to simplify our lives, even maybe to give us life. See, it is never too late to invite Jesus into your life. See, we don't have to clean up our act first. He comes in even at the two-minute warning of life. I mean, it's not too late. It wasn't too late for Abraham. He was already pushing triple digits when he had his first child. I mean, it wasn't too late for Moses. He was already retired when God gave him his most fruitful years. I mean, it wasn't too late for Jonah. He turned and ran from God, but God pulled him back in. I mean, not too late for Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted Christians and who met Christ on the road to Damascus. It was not too late for Peter, who denied Jesus, and our Thomas, who doubted Jesus. See, the stories of the Bible are stories of people who pushed the time limits of God, but it was never too late. It's not too crowded, and it's not too late to meet Jesus, the Word, our King, and our Savior. See, some people miss Jesus because they're waiting for something supernatural, a sign from heaven, a headline-grabbing miracle. But Jesus comes in common places like Bethlehem to a common father named Joseph on the back of a common donkey and a common manger in a common stable to common folks like shepherds in the womb of a girl so common and young she probably still had pimples. But when God picks his way of coming, he comes through the common. See, the knock came at the door of the inn. It was too late. It was late. We can imagine the innkeeper had probably been burning both ends of the candle. I mean, the census crowd had packed Bethlehem, and he had finally locked the doors for the night. Until the knock, he shuffled his feet through the dark and made his way to the door. Opening it with the slightest of cracks, he peered out to see this young couple. Looking more closely and saw a young woman who was about to give birth to a child. Hey, rooms are full. It was late, and they didn't look very special. He had to decide whether he would find room for them or not. And really, you will too. I mean, John's rendition of the birth of Christ comes in a few short words. The Word, Logos, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You know, Greek hearers understood the word Logos as the representation of God. The essence of God was found in his Word. The Hebrew readers, they perked up to John's message too when John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. See, he really bookends the first sentence of the book with the phrase, "In the beginning." See, they knew about the beginnings. They knew it as the Word that began in the first book of the Torah, or Genesis. See, John writes about beginnings. John writes about God's very representation that is dwelling among us. And he writes to tell us that we have the same decision to make that the innkeeper made. Well, I mean, will we find a place for Jesus in our lives, or will we send him away? You know, some send him away because he looks too plain. I mean, there's nothing special about him. Nothing that is extraordinary. But don't make that mistake. See, he comes to common places like your home and common places like your heart. I mean, some send him away because, well, life is crowded. Life is just busy. Many demands, many deadlines. And you're not sure if you have room for him. But he only comes to give you what he has actually already done. He desires to give you forgiveness. And some, you know, some send him away because they think it's too late. I mean, they're already done too much and nothing can be forgiven. They've already gone too far. But you see, it's actually never too late. Not with the one who comes and makes his dwelling among us. I mean, you only need to open the door. And that is what God's story is about. everything points to the birth of the King, the Word, the Logos, God among us. But his story does not end there. You see, because Jesus came to live among us to accomplish one thing. And we're going to be celebrating that in a couple of weeks. Not his death, and not even his burial. See, he won that. We're going to be celebrating his resurrection. Because he did all that to complete God's story. Pray with me.